this evening. Revelation 3:20. This is the fifth on the series of the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Satan. I'm continuing the message this morning titled, Who is that knocking at my door? Who is that knocking at my door? We're taking the same title, we're taking the same text, Revelation 3:20, and bringing some more thoughts along these lines. I pray that God will use these to stir our hearts further in this seeking of the Lord and opening the door unto Him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Up with him. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Tremendous truths wrapped up in this verse tonight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This verse teaches us that God is not afar off. He's only just outside the door of your heart. He is not a God that is far off. He is nigh at hand. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, and verse 27 for just a moment. Acts 17, 27. I think that we'll start with verse 26. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon all the face of the earth. And he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that, this is the whole reason, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He is not far. But now here we see in the book of Acts, we see a picture of the whole world blind. That's why he says they're trying to feel after God. They're blind men in darkness trying to feel after God. He said, and that we might feel after him. You can't see him because you're not spiritual and you don't have spiritual eyes and you're blind and you're walking in darkness. But you can, even if you're a blind man, you can go out and try to find him. You can try to go out and feel after him. And he says when you do, and you try to feel after him, you're going to find he's right close. Now in the darkness, you didn't know he was there. And you didn't reach out because you didn't know he was there. And you could have felt him, but you didn't know he was there. And it was dark, and so you couldn't see him. And you're blind. But if you will just start to feel after him, even in your blindness, you'll feel him because he's not far. And God is not far from any one of us. And yet he seems so far away to some people. They just can't seem to find him. They don't know where he is. They look with eyes that are blind and cannot see him. They call with a voice of a different language and do not contact him. They don't know where he is. But he's so close. He's so close. He's so close. He'll just open the door and let him in. We find in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, talking about that blindness right in context with our scripture. And he says to the church of the hour, in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with good, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Blind and naked. Now the reason, he said, you say that I am not naked, but you are, and the reason you don't know it is you can't see. You're standing there before God, as in a human analogy, as though you don't have a strip on, a stitch on, and it's shameful, but you don't know it because you can't see, and you're blind, and you neither can see Him nor can you see yourself. But if you'll feel after Him, you'll find Him. When you do, He'll put eye salve upon your eyes that you may see. And when your eyes are open, you'll weep and cry and you'll shame as you behold yourself before the Lord. And once you get that part taken care of, and He casts His white robe of righteousness about you, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, as it says, then He can have fellowship with you. Then He can have fellowship with you. It doesn't do any good to leave Him standing outside the door and say, well, my religion believes in Jesus historically. He's just right outside the door. I believe in Him. I believe He's outside the door. I believe that He is alive just outside the door. It doesn't do you any good. You have to have an experiential Christ who comes in and fellowships with you. And there are many today in Christendom, their God is just outside the door. And they believe it and they sing about the Christ just outside the door. But they don't invite Him in and fellowship with Him and make Him the Lord and the Master of their life and sit at the tame table and feed from His table. The sun is so bright that you cannot look into it. And if you look into the sun, it's difficult to see things. This is why that in air battles, during the wartime, both sides always tried, if they could, to get the tail in the sun, and they would try to attack from out of the sun. Because you were down on an aircraft carrier, or you were in another flight of airplanes, and when you're flying along, you're scanning the sky for airplanes. But over here was a bright sun that it's just so bright you can hardly look at it. And so you don't look at the sun, it's too bright. But here they're coming right out of the sun. They try to keep between the sun and you all the time. Because you know you can't look in the sun. You can't see them. You squint. And they come right out of the sun. And they're on you before you notice. And you can't look into the sun. And so, but we see when the sun is shining, we see shadows. And the shadows are indicative that there are things there. They're indicative of things there. You might even see the shadow upon the clouds of them passing by. And you see them on a cloud. The shadows know that they're in the sun. And Jesus Christ, or the incarnation, is God in shadow. No man has seen God at any time. We cannot look full in the sun. But we can look at the shadow, the incarnation, God in the shadow of flesh, in that veil of flesh, hidden in the veil of flesh, yet manifested to those who know Him. And yet not seeing Him directly as deity in the sun, but seeing Him through the shadow. But God has gone further than that. And He says, with your natural eyes, you cannot see God. But I have made an image. He's the image of the invisible God. God manifest in the flesh and dwelt among us. And you can see Him. But now I have done something much more wonderful. I have taken a little bit of that sun and put it right down inside your heart. Given you the Holy Spirit, my own presence. And now you can't see me with natural eyes. But that sun radiates within and warms you within and gives you light within. And you know things by the Spirit that you wouldn't know with the mind. You cannot get it through the natural eyes from the outside or through the natural ears. Out here in the world of science, you look at things and you find things and you invent things. But the things that come from God are come by revelation. They come from within. And that Spirit He has given us illuminates inside. And you just know things that other people don't know anything about. You know. You know where God's moving. You know what's happening. Like in the service this morning, and during the altar call, I knew that there was a man there. And I knew that the altar call was for a man. A woman stood, and I waited. A little boy stood. I waited. And I said, it's a man. And then a man stood. And I said, all right. How do I know? I don't know how I know. I know who. I don't know how. But it comes from within. It's something that God does. It's a revelation. And you know, when you walk in the Spirit, you know all kinds of things that your neighbors don't know. You know all about, you know you've got eternal life. They say, well, it's just a theory. You may be wrong. You know good and well. You know it's not a theory. You've got the light. You know what's coming to pass. You know, the world out here, they get dogmatic at times, but you can press them and they don't know. They're guessing. They're always guessing. They're making value judgment. They're assuming and predicting. You can walk in confidence and know. And it just bothers them sometimes that you know. It worries them that you know. Because none of them know. How do you know? Yeah, you all with that, just that sweet smile, I just know. And all that bothers them. Because you know. You know. He's given you a revelation from deep inside. Now, many hearts have room, and you're going to have to pardon my list. I don't know all the current idols. I've reached back a little bit in time. And some of you may not recognize all the names because I'm reaching back a little bit. But many hearts, down through the ages, many hearts have room in their heart. There's room in there for John Lennon. There's room for Jane Mansfield or Rockwell Welch, they tell me now. There's room for John Kennedy or Franklin Delano Roosevelt or Karl Barth. There's room in people's hearts for Tillich or for Darwin or Dr. Kinsey or Voltaire or Thomas Paine or Newt Rockne or now Joe Namath, I guess, or Joe Louis or Babe Ruth or Norman Vincent Peale or Albert Einstein. Even room for Santa Claus. But no room for Jesus. You know that? Their hearts are full. They get all kinds of room for all kinds of movie stars and heroes and all kinds of people. And they can name them by the yard. They couldn't tell you a prophet if they, no matter how hard they thought. They don't know a man of God. They don't know if they don't wouldn't know the any outstanding men of God. I heard one time that the average college graduate cannot name the first four books of the New Testament, commonly called the four Gospels. And so I ran a survey where I worked at work. And I went down the line asking people, give me the first four books of the New Testament. And I found out that a good percentage could not do it. Some of them started with Genesis. Some got a one or two. And they didn't know. College graduates, engineers, and draftsmen. People, you know, who enlightened America. And of course, you know that they know this Bible has a lot of inconsistencies. And they know it's not right. And they know that it contradicts itself. And they can't even name the first four books of the New Testament. So you know where they got the brainwashed from, don't you? They don't know anything about what they're talking about. They're not even familiar with the contents. They're already against it before they've ever read it. Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. And sometimes he's knocking outside that door. And the person is sitting in the room with folded hands on a stool, quiet as a mouse. He's not letting him know that he's in there. And he knocks. And nobody answers the door. He just sits there quietly. Oh, his hands are reverently folded. He's not murdering anybody. He's not stealing from anybody, but he won't answer the door. And when someone says to him, why don't you open the door? He says, I'm not doing anything. I'm not hurting anybody. Well, what about the master's heart? He's knocking at your heart door. Well, he'll understand that I'm trying to live a good life inside this room, do nothing really bad. But he's knocking at your door, and you're refusing him entrance. And you're just sitting there quietly and won't even unfold your hand and go to the door and won't let him in. I wonder if the Lord has knocked at your door. I don't mean just for salvation now. I wonder if he's knocking at your door and you're not letting him in. Because you say, if he comes in, he's going to tell me how to run my house. He's going to see this dirt on the floor and this filth over here. He's going to see that I haven't made the bed and done the dishes. He's going to see that I haven't... He's going to see some of my records and my literature. And he's going to see my TV set. And he might not be happy with everything I have and see some of my psychedelic clothes. If he comes in, I don't want to let him in. He might try to change the way I'm running my house, and I want to run my house different than he wants to run it. Is that possible? Is that possible that we'll let the King of Glory, the King of Kings, stand outside our little cottage because we are so determined to run our little messed up cottage in a little old messed up way, rather than let the King of Glory come in and clean it up and tell us how a mansion should be fixed, and tell us about the mansion on the other side. I'll tell you, we can think we're awfully brilliant, but what fools we mortals be when we don't open up to the Master's knock. We don't know what we're missing. And if he perchance go away, what if he knocks and you don't hear his knock? You know, many people cannot hear his knock above the rock music, the frolicking, the laughter, and all the programs, and the running of feet, and the babbling of voices, and the roar of the roller coaster, and the racing of car engines, and the babbling, and the clanging brass of their own ego. They don't hear him knocking. There's too much confusion. There's too many things racing through their minds. Carburetors hissing, and smitties blowing, and the engines running, and the sewing machines going, and all kinds of activity, whirl of activity. And they don't even know that polite rapping outside. They're not quiet and wait before the Lord. Busy with a thousand things. Their meals are going full blast, pumping out things. But they're dying spiritually. And if they would go to open the door, some of them can't open it because there's a great big pile of rubbish in front of the door preventing them from opening the door. That room is so full of rubbish they can't even get the door open. They got to clean that rubbish out first before they can even open the door. And so they keep him standing without, like Pope Gregory the VII did to King Henry the IV of Germany, kept him standing 3 days out in the snow before he would grant him audience to humble the king, to let him know that the Pope was above the king. Well, some people treat Jesus that way. They treat the Almighty God and the Lord of Glory that way, and they think someday they're going to, when they come to the great judgment, they think that Christ is not going to be offended, that he stood outside for years. Year after year, he tried to gain entrance to their heart, and for 20 years, he stood out there day and night and night. And they can't understand why he should be offended. They think just because they haven't murdered anybody or committed any major crime, and they think all of their thousands of lies and petty jealousies and hypocrisies and all the little fights and all the dishonesties and all the lusts should just be forgotten because they never murdered anybody or did any major crime. And when Jesus died for their sin, they made him die in vain, and they left him knocking out there for years. They don't think he should be offended at all. Many hearts' doors are bolted by prejudice. They're bolted by another bolt of selfishness, another bolt across it of hate. John Wesley said one time he was in England, and he went to get up, there's this thing in the house, he went to get up to go outside the house, he went up and he unbolted the door and he pulled it and it wouldn't open. And he found there was another bolt on top, and he unbolted that and he gave it a pull and it wouldn't open. There was another bolt at the bottom, and he opened that and it was a night latch, and then he opened the night latch. He had a terrible time getting out. Some people got so many bolts on their doors they can't open it for the Lord to come in. Bolts of hate, bolts of pride, bolts of wealth, bolts of lethargy, and bolts of lack of faith. You know, God decided, by in his sovereign wisdom, never to interfere with the free agency of man. And he put all the bolts, he put the latch on the inside. And the man, just to make sure, begins to bolt putting bolts to the sides. Just keeps the Lord out. If Christ is without your heart's door, there's condemnation, there's lack of peace and joy. If he's within, you've got salvation, you've got pardon, you've got joy and peace. Now, the Lord, when he comes knocking at your door, never comes empty-handed. That king is standing out there with gifts in his arms to bestow upon you. Gifts of salvation, gifts of the Holy Ghost, gifts of the word of wisdom, gifts and fruits. Fruits of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and meekness and temperance. And there he stands laden with gifts to bring it in. And he knocks, and we don't pay any attention. And if we don't hear his knock, if someday you find out that in the house there was a babbling of voices and a running of feet and a laughter and a mirth and a foolishness and a playing of the music, and then you find out that the Master stopped by, the King Eternal was loaded with gifts for you, and he's gone on now, and you've missed it, It's going to grieve your heart to find out that you didn't hear the knock because you were so loud and so busy with self that you've missed him when the day of visitation came. The scripture said concerning the Jews, they did not recognize the hour of their visitation. God visited them. And when he visited them clothed in Jesus Christ, they recognized not the knock, nor the voice, nor the hour of their visitation. And he passed on by. And they wail at the wailing wall year after year. They wail at the wailing wall. But there's no God. The heavens are brass. They wail, wail and wail, but there's no voice. They recognize not the hour of visitation. I tell you, you don't recognize, perhaps. We don't realize, perhaps, us that are walking in the Spirit day by day and walking on with God, don't realize what it's like to be called and don't hear his voice. Cry and there's no answer. Oh, I tell you, it's the most horrible thing in the face of the earth. It's the most horrible thing to be able to cry out unto God and there's no voice, there's no answer. Once you have tasted of the good things of God, once you've been filled with the Spirit, and once you have had that constant rapport, and every time you drop on your knees, you feel the Spirit, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a place where the heavens are brass and you call and there's no answer, I'll tell you, it's hell. It's just like hell. And I think of that scripture. You see, the scripture paints various terms, pictures of hell, because all we can know about heaven and hell, God has to come down and use, you see, he has to use shadows instead of substance, just like he did with himself. He can't tell you really what it's like. He can only use analogies. One analogy is of the fire that burn brimstone. Another one, he that sins willingly will be beaten with many stripes. He that sins willingly will be beaten with few stripes. Another one, you're cast into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know, have you ever thought about that? People say, oh, that fire is terrible. And it is. And the whippings are terrible. But have you ever thought about outer darkness? No light. In an absolute darkness with not one bit of light, and you're falling, cast in the outer darkness. Without God, you call and there's no answer. There's no one to help forever and forever. If you would do nothing but, even literally, and it will not be like this, but even literally, if you did nothing but fall in an outer darkness forever, you would think that was much too horrible, even without any flames or whips. Oh, I thank God. I think we ought to thank God. Some people, you know, I think we ought to just thank God that we can come and we can feel his presence. That's such a wonderful privilege. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You realize what a percentage of people know anything about God at all? You realize how many evangelical Christians? You realize how many Spirit-filled ones? You realize how many that are actually walking in the Spirit or in services where this God is moving? You recognize how many people have the truth? And here you are. I tell you, it ought to make us happy. It ought to make us rejoice. It ought to make us say, oh, God, I'll never do anything to get out of this. Oh, God, I want to seek you. I'll give my whole life to you. And you know, when the Lord has done for us what he's done for us, and like Paul, who can say, I feel I'm one that's born out of due season, if we can let our life be filled up with a bunch of other things and go back on God and begin to clutter the room up after Jesus has come in and tidied the whole room up, and we can start throwing trash back in it again, I'll tell you, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. The shame that we would treat our master that way. If we fail to put a double guard in our heart, the enemy comes in. But Christ will come to the rescue. If you just call him in, if you'll open the door, he'll come in and he rescues you. But some people never call for help. An enemy comes from within, in the heart, and he begins to overpower them, and they don't call for help. They don't call for help. They don't ask the help of the Lord. And next thing you know, they go down and down to the bottom of the sea and they're wrapped with the seaweed in hell. They don't know enough to call upon God when you're in trouble. You get in trouble. Don't just lie there and groan and moan. Call upon God like Job did out of the belly of the whale. And he'll heal. He'll heal from his holy temple. Who is that knocking at my door selling his doctrine? Is it the doctrine of God that is being sold to you, or is it the doctrine of Satan? Can you tell the difference? You know, you have to taste the real before you know what the counterfeit is. If you've never tasted real butter, and a person comes and he serves you margarine and says, this is butter, you say, oh, I've always wanted to taste butter. And you taste margarine, you'll think that's butter. Because you've never tasted... But the man who's tasted butter and has tasted margarine, if he has a fine taste, he says, oh, I know the difference. That's not butter. You can't fool me. That's margarine. If you've never tasted fresh milk, and someone gives you powdered milk and says, this is fresh milk, and you drink it, you will think that's fresh milk. Of course, but a person who's had fresh milk thinks there's something wrong with his milk. He knows there's something wrong. If you've never tasted whole milk, and somebody gives you skim milk and says, this is milk, and you drink it, you will think that's milk. But if you've had whole milk, you've been brought up in the farm with whole milk, and somebody gives you skim milk to drink it, you say, that's watery stuff. Something wrong with that. You know there's something wrong because you've tasted the real. Somebody, you've never tasted sugar, and somebody, you have coffee, somebody drops some saccharin in your coffee, says, I put some sugar in your coffee, and you taste it, you'll think that's sugar, unless you've tasted the real thing. And if somebody, you've never tasted grape juice, and they give you a grape drink, and say, this is grape juice, you'll think it's grape juice. But if you're used to grape juice, and somebody says, I'd like to have some grape juice, and they give you a grape drink, in case you say, that's not grape juice. But the other person next to you has never tasted it, he just has half drank already, and he says, yeah, this is grape juice. They told me it was. You say, yeah, they told you it was, but it wasn't. I can tell you, because I've tasted the real thing. And this is not. This has been diluted. Some people are getting diluted grape juice instead of the real thing. When you've tasted the real thing, then you prefer the real thing, you know, and not the substitute. You've got to know the doctrine of God in order to check the doctrine of Satan. New converts come quite frequently to me, and I'm sure to many of you who walk with God and the elders and so forth, and they come and they say, well, now, a certain thing, and I mean, I have a question I want to ask you about. Certain things happening, and this sensation, this certain thing. Now, is that of God, or is that just of the devil? I'm asking, was that of the God, or is it the devil, or is it God who's doing this? And they come to somebody who knows the doctrine of God, and the reason they do is because they don't know the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Satan, so they don't know whether it's God or Satan. You say, my goodness, there's a lot of difference between the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Satan, and they don't know the difference. Because they're not acquainted with the doctrine of God yet, they have to ask you whether this is really whole milk or whether this is powdered milk or skim milk. They don't know, because they never tasted the other yet. Can you see why it's so important to know God's Word? There are many Christians, you tell them to know God's Word, and that's just kind of a cliche, you know. Everybody is supposed to automatically say, oh, that's right, amen. But they say, I don't know why. I mean, we all say amen to it, but I haven't the slightest idea why we do. I don't know why it's so important. I mean, well, you know, just as long as you know salvation. They don't know why it's important to know the doctrines of God. I'll tell you, it's important. It really is. Because you won't be able to check a lot of things, know a lot of things, unless you know the doctrine of God. And then you'll know. And people come up to you and they'll ask you about something you've never even seen before or heard. And you'll be able to give an answer. You say, well, no, that can't be. That doesn't line up with the doctrine of God. You just know. People have asked me questions before and I say, no, I don't know what that is, but I know one thing, it's not the doctrine of God. I can tell you it's not of God. I know that. I've never met it. I don't have to meet it. It doesn't line up. We just put the plumb line to it, the doctrine of God, and it's all out of kilter. Say, nope, it doesn't line up. I won't take it. This is important. Let's look at John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, isn't the truth the doctrine of God? Isn't the doctrine of God the truth? All right, and let's take it then. You shall know the doctrine of God, and the doctrine of God shall make you free. Free from what? The doctrine of Satan, of course. Because you're bound by something, and this is going to make you free. You're bound by the doctrine of Satan, and the truth, the doctrine of God, will set you free. You know, the world is bound by the doctrine of Satan today. Absolutely bound. They violate the doctrine of God. Satan says promiscuous sex is a lot of fun. And the pill will set you free, ladies. That's what they're preaching in the magazine today. You read it. You know that's telling you the truth. The pill has emancipated the woman and set her free. Then they got these ugly old billboard. You'll have to pardon the expression. But it says, and it shows a one of these so-called women that looks so unfeminine and so ungodly, and said, "You've come a long way, baby." Have you ever seen that advertisement? And I say, "Yeah, to hell. You're at the gate right now." Sex is fun. You're liberated. And you know that VD is out of control in America. You see what the doctrine of Satan does for you? It's out of control. Homes for unwed mothers are costing the nation a fortune. The grief, the sorrow, the crying. Fun. You're liberated, and you know that VD is out of control in America. You see what the doctrine of Satan does for you? It's out of control. Homes for unwed mothers are costing the nation a fortune. The grief, the sorrow, the crying of girls without a husband who are carrying a baby, and the torture in making a decision to keep a baby without a husband and be shamed, or to get rid of a baby that comes from the very self that got a maternal love for, is horrible indeed. But Satan has sugarcoated that pill, and he hasn't told them that there is this thing. He hasn't told them that there's these decisions down the road, and all the shame of the family and all the friends and the venereal disease and all the other things. He hasn't told them about those things. India has imbibed the doctrine of Satan. And in that doctrine of Satan, you must never kill a rat with bubonic plague. You must never kill a malaria-infested mosquito. You must never kill any of them, because they might be a reincarnation of some other person. It's a reincarnation, you see. And so the land abounds with famine. Famine is everywhere. They're dying on the streets of Old Delhi, lying there. Little children with their stomachs bloated out this big with gas. I saw pictures of them the other day, lying all over the cobblestones. Little skinny arms, skinny legs, children with great big stomachs like this, full of gas, dying. What is it, one half? Is that the right figure? One half of all the wheat the United States has sent to India has been eaten by rats. Is one half, or three-fourths, or something, enormous sum. Is eaten up by the rats. You don't dare kill them. And they find that they keep themselves all heavily covered, the ladies and so forth, and tuberculosis is heavy in the country. And many plagues and famines. And that land is suffering under great disease because of the doctrine of Satan. Doctrine of Satan has came to Africa and brought spiritism. And there are those people out there, they beat those drums, and they begin to dance, and they begin to seek that the spirit of their gods come into them, as they say themselves, and admit the spirit of their gods. Demons. They become demon-possessed in their land of spiritism and darkness. And Lee keeps them in a naked savagery, because Satan doesn't want them to come out into the light and receive freedom. Satan will get a person to a place where he'll get intemperate. The Bible says be temperate in all things. And so they'll start to get intemperate. And you get intemperate in eating, and you get too heavy, and your heart is overworking, and your bones are overworking, and you get tired easily. You get drinking, you get heavy, you start drinking. You say, "Well, I'm just a little social drink." Next thing you know, they're an alcoholic, and they've killed somebody in the highway, in manslaughter charge, or there's somebody been wiped out because of it. No, they're hurt. You know that 50% of all the deaths in America in car accidents are caused by alcoholism. Intemperance in sleep, so people become sluggish and slothful, and all they do is lay around. They can't get a job, they don't have anything, they don't make anything of themselves, and the family can't make it. And they're trying to drain the nation by trying somehow to help people that won't work. And then other people, if he can't get them to do that, he'll get them so involved with work, they'll work until they get heart attacks and die, and working in figures and money and work and work and work until they just work themselves to death. And they've got nothing out of life but just work themselves for a pile of money to leave to somebody else. And they're so obsessed with it. The devil's doctrine will always warp you and twist you one way or another. He'll bring you works without the Spirit. He'll teach you works without the Spirit. And you'll have your whole life involved with a lot of rigid works, trying to do all kinds of things. And when you get down to the end of life, you'll find you didn't make it to heaven after all, you're in hell. If he can't get you for works without the Spirit, he'll get you spirit without the Word. And you'll become a fanatic. And you won't know the doctrines of God or the Word. All you'll have is just want to soar on the Spirit, and you'll hear all kinds of voices, and you'll be off in fanaticism. Or he'll get you locked up in intellectualism. You'll have all your mind bent, and you'll have libraries of all those German theologians and other philosophers, and you'll read so many, everybody, oh, every one of them disagree with each other. Everyone in the library has a different philosophy, and you read a million philosophies, and you won't know where you are. And you'll just quote from him, and 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 you got through, they all contradict and couldn't possibly be the truth. You get involved in intellectualism that you won't even know God. And you'll walk around in a pride that you know so much because you've read so many mixed up people. And the more mixed up people you read, the more degrees they give you, and the more you're supposed to know. And you can't stand for anything, so you fall for anything. Or he'll get you involved with materialism. So materialism becomes everything, becomes your God. Or he'll get you involved with drugs. Go out in revolution against the government. You see what the Satan's doctrine has done to America? It's ruined this country. It's taken God out of it. And they said, all right, it's wrong to have Bible reading in the schools. It's wrong to have these things. We've got to be able to have the other side. We've got to be able to have some pornography. The children have to be exposed, you know, and be well-rounded. They have to be exposed to these things and understand what they are. And under that devilish doctrine, they brought in all kinds of Sodom and Gomorrah and loaded them in the library under that devilish doctrine. Well, your kids have to be exposed to this so they understand all that filthy, dirty, rotten lies of the devil. Why should we have to know every dirty, filthy, rotten lie of the devil? Why do kids have to know what goes on in every wicked brothel? I don't believe any such thing. The more ignorant of it you are, the more blessed you are. It keeps your mind pure. Be away from that devilish doctrine. So they've loaded the books full of that kind of junk, and all the devil's doctrines of evolution and accident and space and all the other laughing at the Puritans and the Bible and all this type of thing and taking it out, and they're reaping what they're sowing. The devil's doctrine has ruined the country, and you've got bloodshed, and you've got anarchy, and you've got burning the nation down, and you've got against colleges and buildings blown up and people stealing, and you find that crime is everywhere. Nobody cares. Everybody's stealing from everybody else. Nobody has any goals or motives. You think they've arrived at the height of civilization. They're in the Dark Ages, the barbarians. When it comes to an American steals from his American right next to him, at the same desk, next desk to him, they're both Americans side by side, and they steal from one another. That is civilization. I call that barbarianism. Something wrong. And they fight against their own teachers, against their own police department, against the fire department, fight with one another. I tell you, that's not civilization. That's not brilliancy, in my estimation. Tearing one another up. Satan's doctrines always enslaves you. Christ stood before Pilate, and Christ was free. Pilate was judging him, but he was free. Pilate stood upon the throne as a judge, and Pilate was bound. He stood there, he was all bound up. He had fears and didn't know which way to turn, and he was all this. And Jesus stood him absolutely free right in front of him. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Go through and read that about six times and emphasize one word at a time, and then apply it to your heart. You know you never get away with anything. I said you never get away with anything. It's, oh, I know, your sins shall find you out. It's a judgment. No, you don't get away with anything. Because the most important thing is not what you do, what you think you're getting away with, it's what you become. Everything you do helps you become something. You are becoming what you think and what you do. Therefore, you do something. The Bible says men love darkness more than light. And you do something, and you think you're getting away with it, but you're becoming something. I stole a candy bar, and they didn't even know it. I got away with it, and I had all these good tastes. Yeah, you're becoming a thief. You became a thief for a candy bar. Dad would have given you some candy. Or if not, you'll get plenty anyway. But you traded. You are becoming a thief. So you can get this and this, and you laugh and grin, I'm getting away with it. That's the devil's doctrine. The devil's lying to you. He says, you're getting away with it. You're not getting away with anything. Oh, well, I commit these little sins, and then I come into the church, and I ask God to forgive me, and I can still speak in tongues. You're not getting away with anything. Nothing. You're becoming something by everything you do or say. And you're going to keep on becoming something. What you are right now, you are because of all the repeated decisions in your life up to this point of time. Every time you've read a magazine, every time you've read a book, every time you heard something on the radio or television, every time you heard a sermon, every time you read a Bible, you made a decision. Every time you were faced with any command from a teacher or a parent or a minister or a policeman or somebody, you made a decision. Whether you decided to go to college, go to school, do this, go in the band, take track, or whatever it is, date that girl or boy or whatever it is, everything you have done has shaped you. And you are right now exactly what you are by all the repeated decisions of your will for this point of time. Now, what you will be 5 years from now, you will be according to the repeated decisions of your will between now and then. And you're just about to be what you want. Now, to put it another way, what you will be at the moment the rapture takes place, well, you will be because of the repeated decisions of your will between now and then. That's something to think about. You are weaving a pattern on the loom of your life. And what you have woven, you have woven. And when the time comes, he'll cut you from the loom. And that's the pattern that you will be. That is what you will be. And even if you are fortunate enough to have the king say, I'll take that rug in my mansion, you will be one pattern there, lying there, and another will be another, and another will be another. And whatever you have woven, you have woven. It's something to think about. Some people think that they want to get free, see? So they run out and get free from the church and free from God. If they can just get out of the church and get away from God, then they can get free. Then they can do what they want to do, you see. And then they're free from God in the church, and now they can do what they want. And many of them are like a bird. When there was a ship crossing the ocean one time, and crossing the Atlantic, and it had cages and cages of birds being transported from one country to another. And they were land birds. And one bird broke loose from his cage. And when he saw that he was free, he just, with a frenzy, almost flapped his wings, and away he went. And they watched him go off the deck of that ship, and go off across the horizon. And he was just a-going, and he didn't turn back. He didn't circle. He didn't wait. He got out of that prison, and he went as far away as he could. And they just saw him go out of sight. And that ship sailed on, hour after hour, maybe a couple of days, I don't remember. But one day they looked out across that ship, and here come that bird, just barely over the water, just beating his wings, just about ready to crash. And with the last effort, he frantically made it to the top of the deck and just flopped on the deck. He was never so glad to get back to that prison, and for all of it wasn't a prison any longer. He found out there was no place out there was no rest. And some people have tried to get out of the prison away from church and God, and they got out there and they found there was no rest for the soul. And they flapped and beat their way back and flopped back in the church, and you see them come back in the door again after they were out here. And they're pretty beat up, but they're laying back on the deck. If it's such a prison, why did you come back? They know you can't rest out there. You can't rest. The church is not a prison. It's a place of safety. It's a place of blessing. It's a place of feeding. It's a place of rest for the soul. It's a place where God comes down among his people, feeds us and blesses us. It's a blessing. There's safety among the flock. God's doctrine will always lead you to freedom. I don't know if I should quit right now or not. I guess some thoughts, Joe. But maybe I'll save them for another day. I have a whole list of doctrines that I want to bring to you so you can see what would you be if you didn't know these particular doctrines. What difference would it make to your life? Maybe I'll have to save this for the next one of the Doctrine of God, because I have quite a bit left yet. I don't want to worry you. I trust that you've got enough tonight to motivate you to wait upon the Lord. I want him, don't you? I want the Lord. We need him. We can't live without him. We'll die without him. We'll just die without him. I'll tell you, I don't ever want to leave and have to try to fight my way back to the old gospel ship. Some don't make it back. And those that do, it takes them a while to get the strength again. Let's stand. Make me...